Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
Many of you we were able to meet yesterday. Some of you came last year this time of year, and we just want to let you know we care about you, and we hope that we can get a chance to know you while you're here and find out ways we can encourage you. We just want to serve the Lord and do that in our community, and we hope that we can get to know you and find out ways that we can be a blessing to you. There are a lot of people who have been preparing for tonight. Our teachers in Bible Connection do a wonderful job, and that's something we do every Sunday night, along with classes for our kids Sunday morning and Wednesday night as well. And we're just excited about the chance to encourage our children. Not only that, but Chris Webb and many others have put together a lot of fun things for them to do tonight. But I'll tell you that the most important thing we'll do today, and the most important thing we do when we come together, is worship God. And the most important thing we could do in the next few minutes before us is to study His Word. Because what we're trying to do as we serve God is find out exactly how God wants us to live. I don't know what it is that really gets you excited. There may be a subject that just really sparks your imagination, that you're just excited about the idea of talking about it. Maybe there's a hobby that you just love, and you just feel the excitement of getting to be part of that. In the world in which we live, it's getting harder and harder for us to be impressed or excited about much of anything. We've become so used to the incredible special effects you see when you turn on TV or when you watch a movie that it's really hard to impress us anymore. Sometimes it's hard for us to really get excited, to get fired up about something. And sometimes that's true when we start talking about the church. Tonight I'd like for us to think about what Scripture says about the church. And I think I know what the reaction could be from some of us. Maybe the reaction is, you know, we've talked about this so much, and I've learned about the church all my life. Maybe you even grew up in the church, and maybe it just doesn't seem like that exciting of a topic. Or it might be that you've had so many negative experiences with people who claimed to represent the church that you say, you know, I'm just not excited about exploring that. But I think we have something that could be exciting for us to spend time on tonight. Catherine's grandfather on her father's side served in the military, and before he passed away, he would tell us stories, and one of those stories took place when he was with a lot of other soldiers as they were standing in formation when he was stationed in Massachusetts, and they had a special guest that was there, and they had to stand in formation. And he said there were so many of them that were gathered there, and somebody was going to come and speak to them. It was some guy named Winston Churchill. He was going to give a speech. He said this was already at a time where Churchill was known for his oratory and for his speaking ability, for being to the point and concise, not mincing any words. But you know what's interesting is he wasn't always a talented speaker. He received a lot of good advice as he was growing in his political career, and one of those came from an individual whose name was Burke Cochran. He was a lawyer and a congressman, and this is what he told them. He said, "What people really want to hear is the truth. It is the exciting thing. Speak the simple truth." It's fascinating for me to think about what happens when we turn through the pages of Scripture. Because what we find out is that as we read through the Bible, Jesus and His apostles were able to make an incredible impact on the world. They turned the world upside down, is one phrase that we see in Scripture. And how did they do that? It wasn't a political strategy. They didn't bring in an analyst to try to launch a campaign to make that happen. It wasn't a war that was waged. They didn't go in with an army to take over. It was spreading the truth. The truth is exciting. When we find something we can count on, that's exciting. And that's what we have to look at tonight when it comes to the truth about the church. We've got something exciting. It's exciting because it's true and because we can count on it. Now, when we think about the church, some of the things that might come to mind are examples of people we know. And maybe you even know somebody who's a member of the church, but you say, you know, that person, they're not all that perfect. You may be a member of the church, and sometimes you're thinking, you know, I feel like I fail in so many different ways. One of the things we notice about God's design for the church is the fact that it brings broken people together. When we become Christians, God allows us to be part of the church. And even though we didn't earn that privilege on our own, when we're obedient to Him, we have an incredible blessing. When is the last time you saw a beautiful work of stained glass? The last time you saw the art that you see with the design of the different colors in stained glass and the way the light shines through that. For centuries, this has been really a staple of beautiful architecture. And the way stained glass is made hasn't really changed that much over the centuries. You take pieces of glass and you connect them together with lead. There's that lining around there that brings them together. And sometimes, even in the most complex works of stained glass, you have broken glass that would have sharp or jagged edges. You might have pieces of glass that if you saw them in the street, you'd want to make sure you avoided them. You'd want to make sure your children didn't play with them because those sharp edges could cut. But when they're in a beautiful work of art, when they're banded together, it can be incredible to see the results. We're broken individuals. We're imperfect people. Yet the blessing of the church is that the blood of Jesus brings us together. When I become a Christian, when I'm baptized, and I come into contact with what Scripture calls the blood of Jesus, not literally, but as we think about the spiritual meaning God has attached to baptism, I become part of that church. And sure, I'm broken and I have my imperfections, but God has placed me in His church. I serve Him. It's a work of art. And it's a work of art that's made by the greatest artist we can imagine. So the church is beautiful, not because we're just a collection of broken pieces, but because of the one who binds those pieces together. And Scripture tells us exactly how the church works in the way that God designed it. Here are some elements we see of the church. When we open to the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, the first element that we see taking place with individuals is conversion, becoming members of the church. Acts chapter 2 contains a long sermon that the apostle Peter preaches. This takes place after Jesus has already been crucified, He's been raised from the dead, He's ascended into heaven, and everyone's here in Jerusalem, and they're gathering, and you know they were talking about what had taken place just a few weeks earlier. And Peter stands up, and he has a captive audience. The reason he has a captive audience is because the apostles of Jesus Christ have just been speaking in tongues. They've been speaking in foreign languages and in dialects that people recognized from the places that they grew up in before they traveled to Jerusalem for this festival. And so now they're saying, wait a minute, how do they know that? There's got to be something here. And Peter presents this message. And as he describes God sending His Son, notice what happens in verse 37. He's told them very clearly that Jesus, the one who God has sent, had been crucified by them. Peter is standing in front of thousands of people, many of whom had been there when Jesus was crucified. And he says in verse 36 that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And can you imagine how that would have felt? And so when they heard this, verse 37 tells us they were cut to the heart. And here's how they responded. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And notice Peter's response. He says, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And let's be reminded of this promise in verse 39. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. Tonight, as we read this passage, we're not looking at a promise that's limited to the first century when this took place. We're looking at a promise that extends to us. And we see constantly in this chapter, later on, we'll see how many times we're reminded that conversion, being baptized into Christ, not only gives forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, but it adds them to the church. In fact, just a few verses later, in verse 41, there were added to that church, there were added about 3,000 souls. And in verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day. And how was God adding to their number? He was adding those who were being saved. When I become a Christian, not only am I saved individually, but the Lord adds me to His church. That's how it begins. That's how I get to be a part of that beautiful work of art. And so when it comes to thinking about the church and having conversations about the church, we want to think about the one who established it. I want to know, if I'm going to become a member of the church, how God who established it wants that to happen. He's the one who makes that determination. And so as we think about the church and as we talk about it, we're not trying to start our own religious group. We're not trying to start a group that sort of does religious things and reads Scripture and maybe tries to do some good things and we'll vote on some bylaws and we'll try to figure out what we've decided to do. All we're trying to do is be part of the church we read about in Scripture. And if the Lord established that church, then He's the one who sets the guidelines. If I want to be part of His work, the church, I need to submit to that. And so anytime I have a discussion about the church and I start thinking of my own sort of regulations and my own sort of requirements and maybe make a list of things, well, here's what I think should be included, I need to stop and say, wait a minute. I don't want to join a man-made group. There's nothing wrong with being part of some groups that were made by men, but when it comes to the church, I want to be a part of the church instituted by the Lord. And so as we serve here, we're not trying to come up with our own way of doing things. We're trying to serve in the church that was begun all the way in Acts chapter 2. There's conversion that takes place there, a key element. And then what we see the church doing as we continue to look through the pages of Scripture, we see them worshiping together. Why is it important that we come together and worship? Why is it important that we come together on Sunday nights and worship? Why is it important that we come together Wednesday and worship? Why does that matter? Why are those times vital to us? Well, in the beginning chapters of Acts, we see that the early Christians were constantly devoting themselves to the teaching that the apostles were given. I mean, we have some of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, but Acts 2 tells us he kept going with many other words. There was a lot of other teaching that was taking place. There's a lot of other teaching they were spending time listening to. We see examples of Christians getting together to pray. In fact, there's a passage in Acts chapter 12 when the Apostle Peter has been placed in prison. And he is released from prison through the power of God. And so he goes and he finds a group of Christians. And what had they been doing? They were getting together and they were praying. And so he goes to the home of Mary in Acts chapter 12, the mother of John, who is also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. She was so excited that she ran into a large group of Christians that had gotten together in someone's house, and they were praying for exactly what had happened. Now, it's interesting that they were so shocked by the outlandish idea. Somehow Peter would have been out of prison. They told her, "You are out of your mind." Look at what verse 16 says. Peter continued knocking. When they opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And then he said, "Report these things to James and their brethren." Then he left and went to another place. So we've got the example of Christians getting together and praying. Peter goes in with some great news. He shares it with them, and he says, there are some other Christians I want you to share this with. Are you picking up on the sense of community that's there? They come together, and they're worshiping with each other. And there's a special bond that exists. Can you think of individuals that you're close to? The kind of people that are the first people you want to tell something to. If you have something good happen to you, you want to let them know about it. If you're struggling, they're the ones you want to text. They're the ones you want to talk to. One of the gifts of the church is that God gives us a family we can have those kinds of relationships with. And many times those relationships are forged by worshiping together. Now obviously when we meet together to worship, we're here to glorify and honor God. But there's also an element of encouraging that takes place. We read through the pages of the New Testament and see Paul talking about singing. Not only singing that glorifies and honors God, but singing that encourages one another. It helps us teach one another. Think about the words to the songs that we've sung already tonight. Think of the messages that are there and what we've been able to drive home in our minds. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said when they met together for worship, the church was built up and encouraged, and some were consoled. And so our worship is to God, but it affects each other. And so the church worships together. Our worship is directed by God, but our relationships with each other are strengthened. And when we look through the pages of the New Testament and see how many times the church is meeting together to worship, I wonder sometimes about our tendency, and maybe it's a tendency in our American culture, to say, well, okay, I can give this many hours a week to this. I can give this many times a week to this. And I can worship for this long, at this period of time. It seems to me that if I was looking through the pages of the book of Acts, that's a different mindset than I see there. They wanted to worship together. They wanted to pray together. They wanted to be with each other. Not only were they worshiping, but there was also important fellowship that was taking place. There is spiritual value in us forming relationships with each other. There's value in Christians being close to one another. We see that in several different ways. I like the way this kind of fellowship attitude is reflected in Acts 14. When you have the individuals who are going and spreading the word, Paul and Barnabas coming through, they come through and sail to Antioch in verse 26. And in verse 27, when they arrived, and what did they do when they arrived? They gathered the church together. They began to report all things that God had done with them, and told them how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent a long time with the disciples. I realize the way we use the word church a lot of times refers to a building. And I understand. That's accommodative language. We'll say, are you going to church? And I need to stop by the church. But what happened when they wanted to spread the word? They gathered the church together. They gathered the individuals that made up this family, that made up this fellowship, and they rejoiced with what had happened. It's hard sometimes when something good happens if we don't really have anyone to rejoice with. Something good happens to you, but you can't tell anybody right away. You can't really rejoice with anyone right away. It's almost like it didn't really happen. There's something about rejoicing together. There's something about hurting together. When we're hurting, if we're able to share that with someone else, it doesn't take away the pain, but it lets us know someone else is helping bear that pain with us. There's something about fellowship that's important. And so when I think about the church, and I might ask, what does the church offer? Well, the church offers not only the fact that I can be part of the body of Christ, but one of the blessings is that kind of fellowship. In fact, it's interesting to see in the book of Hebrews, when the author talks about them wanting to make sure they don't neglect assembling together, the context of that passage is not just about people who were missing times of worship. That's part of it. But in verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Well, how do you hold fast without wavering? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Well, how do you hold fast? And how do you build up one another? How does that happen? And then verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. If I want to be able to hold fast, and if I want to encourage and build others up, I can't do that from a distance. I can't even really do that online. I can't really do that with a phone call. There's some fellowship that needs to be there. There's a lot that I can do on my own. I can study God's Word by myself. I could pray by myself. I could even sing and worship and song by myself. But there's an element of fellowship in the worship assembly of the church that I can't do alone, because God created the church for that to take place. There's worship that takes place there, and fellowship, and then also service. You see a beautiful picture in the early church of individuals serving and taking care of each other. As I mentioned, a lot of them were in Jerusalem. They were visiting for the day of Pentecost, but they stayed. After becoming Christians, they want to hear more. They want to learn more. And so you have in Acts chapter 4 people who were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Now that could be hard for us to get sometimes with our attitudes. Sometimes it's easy to say, well, this is mine and this is yours, and so we kind of have that distinction. And you know what happens sometimes when you have a family and the husband and wife, even though they're sharing, they might still think, well, this is mine and this is hers or this is his. But what happens when children come along? Children look at everything and they say, this is ours. You're thinking, wait a minute, I sort of had some lines drawn. This was mine and this was yours. That's not what children are thinking. They're thinking, hey, this is all ours. We're all sharing it. Let's see what we've got to eat in the refrigerator. And parents are thinking, wait a minute, we're the ones who bought this, but we're all sharing it. When it comes to the church in Acts chapter 4, they were all sharing. It wasn't like they were holding so tightly to anything that was theirs, they weren't willing to give it for others. And look at the result in verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, because they were sharing with each other. They were serving one another. They cared about others. In fact, verse 36 introduces us to Barnabas, called the son of encouragement. And he owned a tract of land. He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The apostles were helping make sure that money got spread to those who needed it. It's a beautiful picture. And while that might have been a specific time where they were all together in Jerusalem before the church gets persecuted and before they start spreading around, that attitude is something we see reflected continually in the church. Serving one another. Jesus even told his apostles that people would know they were his disciples because of their love for each other, their service that's needed. And we also realize time and time again in Scripture, it's not just service to our own brothers and sisters, but it's serving others. But Paul told the church at Philippi, don't look just to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Alvin Schmidt wrote a book a few years ago called How Christianity Has Changed the World. And he gave really a fascinating description of historically what happened when Christianity came into existence. And from what we know about what was taking place in the Roman Empire, and then the Christians that began to worship and the Christians that began to serve. And what happened was really interesting, because in the Roman Empire there was some charity that went on, there was some service. But there was always an expectation that when that person got on his feet or her feet, that they would be able to pay back, that they would be able to do something nice in return. In other words, it's like someone doing something nice for you, but you know in the back of their minds they're expecting you to pay them back sometime. And what he says was different about what Christians were doing is they were helping others, and they didn't have in the back of their mind, I want to get something in return. They were helping just to help. They were serving just to serve. And that's the example that we have left for us. If I want to know about the church, if I want to learn about it, If I really want to be excited about the church, I'm going to be excited about the truth in God's Word about the church. I want to know what it takes to be part of it. Not any rules that anyone else has come up with, but what does God say? I want to know what it means to worship together, to fellowship together, to serve one another, and in turn to serve others. And as we do that, as we're part of the body of Christ, people will see the way His followers live, and they won't glorify Christians, they'll glorify God. And you know the opposite is true, don't you? If people see a negative example, they're going to have negative feelings about God. It places an important priority on our service. If you were to hold a piece of broken glass, you would want to do it carefully. You'd want to do it carefully because those sharp edges could hurt and they could cut. But if you were to stand in front of a stained glass window, you would be awed by the beauty of other individual pieces that are bound together by something bigger than themselves. And stained glass is really beautiful when there's light that's shining through it. The church is beautiful, not because of the individual members having some sort of accomplishment or beauty, but because when we're together, we're something larger than ourselves. And when the light of God shines through us, we can share His light with the world. And a great message of the gospel is no matter how broken you may feel, no matter how difficult your life situation might be right now, the message of the gospel is that every single one of us has the chance to be part of that. It's a chance to be part of the church that Jesus came to establish, the church that He died on the cross for, the church that serves the one who was raised from the dead, that's confident will be raised from the dead. There are times when it's hard to find good news, but there is no better news than the fact we could be part of this incredible work, this work of art from the master artist. It's available for all of us. There's no situation in life that can separate us if we're determined to obey God and to serve Him. And so tonight, I'm not sure why you're here. Maybe you're visiting with us. Maybe you've come here many times before. Maybe you've grown up attending worship. But as we think about the power of the truth of the church, if you need to be part of that church, if you need to come forward and turn your life around and put Christ on in baptism and begin living a life that shines His light, you can do that. It may be that you feel you've been somewhat separated. That if you were thinking about this mosaic of pieces of stained glass, that you've been out here on your own and you need to come back. You need to be part of the body of Christ. It may just be that you could use love and encouragement. We want to help in any way possible. In just a moment, Ken's going to lead us in a song. As we sing that song, we're all going to stand, and we would invite anyone that has a need, that needs to respond to the message of the gospel, to the good news that the Lord has given us a chance to be part of His church. Anyone that needs to respond, just make your way down front. There will be individuals who could serve you, pray with you, and would love to encourage you. If there's any way we can help, please come as we all stand and as we sing together.